Lord, thank you that I was not born a woman, a Gentile, or a slave. That was the Talmudic prayer of every devout man, first thing every morning. That kind of summarizes the view of women in Jesus' day. The Proverbs 31 woman had long disappeared before the time of Jesus. It's interesting, if you go through the Old Testament and look at the role of women, you see them engaged in commerce and real estate. You see them playing music in the temple. You see them being a judge and a prophetess. They're present for the public reading of Scripture. They gave advice to kings. From your memory, who are some of the notable women in the Old Testament who had significant roles?
Deborah.
Ruth.
Esther.
Who else?
Naomi.
Miriam. Abigail. Okay. So it's interesting, if you look at the Old Testament, there's a number of them that come to mind immediately, even without a lot of study. But that had disappeared by the time you get to the New Testament. The Talmud stated, it is a way of a woman to stay at home, and it's a way of the man to go out into the marketplace. They weren't allowed in the temple to go beyond the confines of the women's court. If you look at the original description of Solomon's temple, you won't find the women's court. It was brought in later. Women in Jesus' day were often illiterate. They're considered at the bottom of the social ladder. Sometimes they couldn't eat in the same room as men. They couldn't speak to men in public. They were responsible for much of the evil in the world. So what changed between the time of the Old Testament and the role of women and what we see in Jesus' day? I would say it was the heathen philosophies of the world. The Talmudic view of women is very, very similar to the Greek view of women. In the intervening years between the Old Testament and when Jesus came to the earth, in those years, the Hellenistic or the Greek influence was predominantly coming through all over the world and impacting people. And the religious leaders of that day took that heathen philosophy and integrated it into their world. So women were forced into seclusion. And Jesus comes on the scene and he shatters that worldview. So we're going to look at his record. First thing I'm going to do is talk about Mary, because if you go through the New Testament, you can easily be confused by the different Marys. And scholars are confused. One of them is the mother of Jesus. We've already studied her. Another was the wife of Clopas. Another is the mother of James and Joseph. And some think those are the same people, but others don't. So that's some of the confusion. You have Mary Magdalene. You have Mary of Bethany, as in Mary Martha. And then this is beyond the ministry of Jesus. You have Mary of Rome, mentioned Romans 16:6, and then you have Mary, the mother of John Mark, found in Acts 12:12. So those are the main Marys, and I just want to, we'll come back and look at one of those later, but I want you to kind of see that sometimes it's confusing when we see that. So here are some of the women, and I didn't get all of them, and when you see my list, you'll say, well, you forgot so-and-so, but here are some of the women. He healed the mother of Peter. He healed the woman with the hemorrhage. He spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria. Remember, he crossed two
taboos there. He talked to a woman and a Samaritan. And we see elsewhere where he highlighted the Samaritans and put them in good stead. So he's working with these people and doing it different ways. You have a woman caught in adultery. You have the woman who's, he raised the dead son of the widow of Nain. He healed the daughter of the woman of the Syrophoenician. So those are some of the people that he had impact with. He also healed a demon-possessed woman. So you see that as we go through, that there's oftentimes, one of the things that's interesting is some of these in John, but if you read the book of Luke has a soft spot in his mindset for women. He refers more to women than the other Gospels do. He includes them into his Gospels and highlights them. So he's constantly bringing women into the picture of Jesus. A normal teacher in that day, a normal rabbi in that day, would not be having this kind of interaction with women on an ongoing basis. It would have been seen as an insult for him to do that. And then you see him using examples in his teaching. The woman who loses a coin, that could easily have been a man, but he refers to the women. Two women were grinding at a mill. So he comes back and he uses them in his illustrations. He's constantly coming back and bringing women into the picture of his teaching. Then we see his interaction with women. This is where I want to get to where we're looking at some of the passages of Scripture. One is he always treated women with respect. John 4, turn with me to John 4, verse 7. And we'll see here, this is the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He's having a spiritual conversation with this woman. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." He's offering this woman of all people eternal life. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And so he says, "Go call your husband and come here." She answered, "I have no husband." He said, "You answered correctly. You have no husband, for you've had five husbands. One you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Then she goes on and has this discussion about where you can go and worship. And he comes and he says, the woman says, "I know that," verse 25, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So he presents himself to her as the Messiah. And at this point, his disciples came, they're amazed that he even be speaking with a woman. Yet not one said, "Why do you speak to her?" Or, "Who do you seek?" Or, "What do you speak to her?" And the woman left her water pot. And she goes into the town, talks to the people, and she becomes his witness in the town of Samaria. So he's invited into Samaria. So you see that he treated this woman with respect. He offers her eternal life. He talks religion. He exposes her past. He states to her that he's the Messiah. He welcomes her as a spokesperson for him back in the village. And he treats her with respect.
It's interesting. Much of the teaching that Jesus did was in settings where women could be present. It was in settings, the hillside, the marketplace, beside the well. He recognized that the imago Dei in women, that women are made in the image of God just like men are. And that sense of imago Dei went from the women, the men, the sick, the outcast, the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the rulers, whoever it is, God saw them as being made in the image of God. And he loved them. Included the centurions, the demon-possessed. And so whenever he had interaction with women, it was always with an idea of respect that he had. It's interesting that the Pharisees found whatever avenue they could to accuse Jesus and to hold him and to put him down and to disqualify him as Messiah. But in all the Gospels, there's never a hint of any sexual inappropriateness of Jesus with women. And you know, if it would have been there, the Pharisees would have grabbed it, and they would have gone to town with it, and they would have destroyed him with it. The respect he had for women was how he treated them, and he was always sexually appropriate with them. There's never a question risen over his treatment of women. Next, he responded to their needs. If you turn over a couple of verses to John chapter 8, he finds a woman who is in great need of some kind of support and help. Chapter 8, verse 1, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning he came to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. They said to her, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. Their question was, would he support the law? Would he condemn her like the law did? But he doesn't do that. He condemns her accusers. He treats her with respect. He takes her she's being put in front of these people, being judged by these people, and she has the need for somebody to come to her support, to her aid, and Jesus is there and does that for her. Jane and Vernon McGee's opinion, not from what he sees in Scripture, but his opinion is when Jesus got down and was writing on the dirt there, that he's writing the names of these Pharisees who have been with this woman and committed adultery with him. And that's why they all walked away. You know, the Old Testament talks about bringing the woman and the man who are committed adultery together, and they didn't do the other part of it. So he defends her, not her sin, but defends her and says, when they persist in asking, straighten up and said, "Who is he who is without sin among you? Let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, maybe when their name was written, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone in the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to the woman, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." He offered forgiveness and a new lease on life rather than condemning her. Didn't overlook her sin, didn't excuse her sin, but he responded to her needs. He reached out to the sick, the demon-possessed, to those who had children who had passed away, that one who had a brother who had passed away. He was constantly responding to the needs that these women felt and supported them. Next, he welcomed their worship. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And I'm just giving examples of one in each of these categories, but they're, each of them has a number of examples in it. Luke chapter 7. Beginning with verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to weep, to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman was who was touching him, that she is a sinner, with the implication is he would have nothing to do with her, and he would recoil at her coming into his presence. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. He said, a money lender had two debtors. One owed 50 denarii and the other 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them would love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you've judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven loves little. The implication is not that he had not sinned much, but he thought he had not sinned much. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He welcomed the worship of this woman who was a sinner and declares her sins to be forgiven. And there are other places in Scripture where the women come in and worship him, and he accepts that because he is the Messiah. Then he accepted their support for his ministry. Luke chapter 8, it just continue on. But soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And also some women who have been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who is called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who are contributing to their support out of their public means. So we talk about, and we have in our picture, Jesus and his 12 disciples going all over the countryside, but it says here there's a group of women that accompanied him. And these group of women accompanied him, and they were there to help support him in what he was doing. Because you look at this, this was 12 disciples, 13 men, for 3 years. None of them had a job. None of them went to work. None of them got a paycheck. And yet, how do they survive? It's because God had raised up these women to support out of their personal means. Some of these women, we think some of them were probably widows by that point and had inherited money from their husband, but they would take their own personal resources and they would support Jesus. And so he reflects on that, or Luke writes about that, and he says, you know, these women were supporting him, and he accepts it that they support him out of their faithful means.
And I just want to highlight one other group, and Jesus revealed his resurrection to them first. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. And this is again as a sign of respect and sign of God honoring women. He is the first women who...
The first people he reveals the resurrection to are these women who are faithful. If you look at the crucifixion scene, only two of the disciples were there, but the women were there watching him, and then they cared for his body, and they looked after him even when all the men had left. And so you see here that Jesus is he honors them. But so in 24, Luke 24:1, says, on the first day of the week, the early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. They found the tomb, the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood before them in dazzling clothing. And as women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one from the dead? Among the dead, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and also the other women who were with them were telling these things to the apostles. You imagine the apostles. These women come back in and say, we went to the tomb. Jesus wasn't there. He rose from the dead, and the angels told us about it. They're kind of, well, why is he telling you about it? He should be telling the disciples about it. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling for what had been done. It's kind of capstone on this people in the women in Jesus' life, and it continues on. And just that Jesus had this respect for women and elevated their place in the society. He elevated their place in society. And the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament continues to do that. So I'm thankful for this example of Jesus who was ministered to by women and ministered to women and saw them in a role as fellow image bearers before God, and that realized that all of us, the ground is level at the cross. None of us are more important than each other. Father, we thank you for this example that we have of the way that Jesus interacted with, treated, respected, and honored women in his ministry and in his life. And we just thank you for the place that we have, the women in our lives, and just that we're all made in your image, and that you love each of us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.